I want to bring you greetings this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. It is wonderful to be back with you after having missed a Sunday. Stayed home with a very croaky voice and thought of coming to help you sing bass, you bass singers, but I thought it best to stay home last Sunday. I wasn't feeling the best anyway, so anyway, it is good to be here and you know, the last several weeks have certainly been challenging for some of us. And I was just thinking yesterday as I was preparing for this message how wonderful it is to be a part of the body of Christ. You've probably heard me say before that after I lost my first wife, I started noticing graveyards sort of for the first time. And I just sort of did this conservative math in my head. What if every tombstone represented 50 friends and families? Imagine the grief throughout the centuries, the loss of loved ones. Aging parents, grandparents, spouses, children, nieces, nephews, uncles, and aunts, and how we are affected by that, and how wonderful it is to be a part of the body of Christ, to help us navigate through that. But the biggest gift is that we can be children of God, to navigate through these troubled times and difficult experiences. And this morning, I just want to, like James did this morning as well, thank the church for your support and care and love for Joy and I and the family and her family and the loss of her sister. We talk about it that we're not quite sure that it still feels quite real that that just happened. But we do know the reality of the glorious truth is that Gloria doesn't have a broken body anymore. And for that, we cannot be sad. So now we wait in anticipation for her father, and we see the flesh declining and know that he doesn't have much time left here. So we ask for your prayers as we navigate through that time as well. Those of you that are regular know that I was going through a mini-series that I titled, What If? And this morning, I'm going to have my last one in that mini-series. And the title of my message this morning is, What If the Bible Had Never Been Written? With a subtitle, with a desire of seeking to establish the authority of God's Word. Establishing the authority of God's Word. So I'd just like to draw your attention, I'd like to draw your mind to the question, what if the Bible had never been written? As I began preparing for this message, I soon realized that this message should have probably been the first one in the series, but the reality is I know that God has a plan and a purpose, and all things are executed in His timing and His way by His authority. And so we rest in that, we let Him orchestrate that to fit into His perfect will and purpose. By way of introduction, I would like to share some interesting facts that I discovered as I was studying. And you've probably heard this. I've heard it many times, especially being in the book, working in the book industry. You've heard people say that the Bible is the number one best-selling book of all times and the most read and so forth. And, you know, when I started thinking about this idea of what if the Bible had never been written, that was one of the first things that came to my mind. Is this really true? Is it true that the Bible is still the number one best-selling book and the most read book? Well, let's look a little bit to see what we can find. I had never researched this on my own, and I didn't think that I had too much authority or authenticity to speak on it if I didn't research it a bit. This is what I found. According to Wikipedia, Guinness World Record in 1995 established the Bible as the best-selling book of all time with an estimated 5 billion copies printed, sold, and distributed. Sales estimates for other printed religious texts include at least 800 million copies of the Quran and 190 million copies of the Book of Mormon. That was in 1995. That fact was established. So 5 billion copies of the Bible compared to 800 million copies of the Quran and 190 million copies of the Book of Mormon. There are quite a few other non-religious books that sold many more copies than either of these last two that I mentioned. That's interesting to me. In 2012, a writer by the name of James Chapman created a list of the most read books in the world based on the number of copies each book sold over the last 50 years. So think about it, just over the last 50 years, that's what these numbers represent. And guys, if you would put that chart up on the screen, I would be ready for that. Chapman found that the Bible far outsold any other book with a whopping 3.9 billion copies sold just over the last 50 years. Think about that. Just over the last 50 years, 3.9 billion copies of the Bible were printed and sold when compared to 5 billion estimated since its inception. Quotations from the works of Mao Zedong came in second with 820 million copies sold, and unfortunately, Harry Potter came in third with 400 million copies sold. Now, with that information, I'd just like for you to leave that up during the duration, so it just gives us a visual. With that information in mind, we can then better understand the scriptures that speak about God's word always enduring. Think about that. I know it's maybe kind of a little bit scattered here, but I want you to understand that the message that I want to bring to you is to establish the authority and who is the author and the authority of God's word, the Bible. So as we consider just the statistics that man knows, that man has the ability to research and document, think about if that is really true, which I know it is, the reality of how that will impact the endurance of God's word is pretty significant. Man for centuries, for millennia, has sought to destroy the Bible. Why do we have ministries who are smuggling Bibles into China and North Korea and high-risk places? It's because man is trying to kill and extinguish the Bible because it is a threat to them. But God's Word always endures, as we can see in 1 Peter 1, verses 25, where it says, "But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And then also in Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Somebody finish it for me. The word of the Lord will stand forever." So with over 5 billion Bibles sold since it was written, one would believe that the world should be in a much better place than what we know it to be today. But here's the reality. When we consider the two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, we understand that that conflict, that the truth of God's word, the power and the authenticity and the authority of God's word will always and forever, we even talked about it this morning in our Sunday school class, will always clash. Those two kingdoms will always clash. And according to Philippians 3, 18 and 19, we have proof where it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." This is speaking about those people that are against what the Bible is, the authority, the Word of God. It represents who God is, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The reality is they're distracted by themselves, because of themselves. They're inner focused. They don't need the conscience of the Bible to speak into their hearts to tell them how they live, how to live. Just because the Bible is the most sold and read book of all times does not mean that people are choosing to believe its truths and allowing it to change them into godly people. You see, for many people today, even though the Bible is the most read, the most purchased book and read book, that doesn't mean that people choose to allow it to change them. For many, the Bible is merely an ornament on the mantle of the fireplace or on the coffee table. For the Christian, it is our roadmap. For the Christian, it is our everything. If we look at the Bible, we need to start looking at it as a story that tells us the fullness of the gospel. And we'll look at this, maybe push that thought out a little bit more a little bit later. So it is the fullness of the gospel. Too many people kind of hand pick and choose, and they miss the story of the gospel. The Bible is that for us. One reality we know is that there will always and have always been enemies of the truth. These individuals hate the truth and deny that the Bible is the Word of God. Just like we saw in Philippians 3 that talks about them being the enemies of the cross. Sadly, we know it's not just the atheists, the agnostics or the skeptics or the infidels who don't believe the Word of God. But many so-called religious people of our day are seeking to discredit and minimize its truths as well. I came across some quotes that help illustrate this that are very sad. Listen carefully. These can be so incredibly deceptive. Just listen to these as I read them. A gentleman by the name of A.N. Wilson from the United Kingdoms back in 1950 wrote this: "A true biblical faith recognizes that the Bible is not a book of answers. It's merely the story of the human race getting it wrong over and over and over again." Did you get that? A true biblical faith recognizes that the Bible is not a book of answers. It's merely the story of the human race getting it wrong over and over and over again. My response to that quote was simply, how sad to think that God would give us His truth and direction for living and then believe that we can't find answers in it for life. How sad. Just a random Facebook message dated May 3rd, 2010 by unknown author, by a religious person that exemplifies what we are saying. This is what that this person wrote. Certainly the Bible is filled with truth, but it isn't a rule book or a science book or geography book or anything else like that. Its literal words in much of the text just simply do not apply to us anymore, if they ever did it at all. And if we don't read the Bible as poetry, an allegory, song, and praise, we miss very much of its meaning. Let me read that again. Certainly, the Bible is filled with truth, but it isn't a rule book or science book or geography book or anything else. Its literal words and much of the text just simply do not apply to us anymore, if they ever did at all. If we don't read the Bible as poetry, an allegory, song, or praise, we miss very much of its meaning. Now, the reason I say be careful with these things is because there are always elements of truth in some of these statements. But when we say that it is no longer relevant for us today anymore and question whether it ever was for us, we have largely discredited its purpose for us today. In the book God's Holy Fire, written by three different authors and published by ACU Press, we have these three quotes. The Bible comes to most people only by means of translations, and God's Word is present in the translations. That seems kind of innocent, right? Another one. While the Bible does shed light on issues of church organization and other issues that have attracted the attention of many of us, it does not provide a constitution or pattern for church organization, focusing instead on the much more important issues of spiritual and moral life, justice, peace, and reverence before God. To believe that the Bible does not give us the structure of church minimizes the value or the significance of the church. See how subtle Satan can work through these things? By convincing people that the Bible is this, but it's not this. And so we minimize its value. This is one that I mentioned in Sunday school class. The Bible, and this is what we hear a lot, the Bible does not save us, Jesus does. Scripture is not a rule book covering every imaginable situation, if we only know how to decode it correctly. Reading it that way has led us deep into sectarianism. Sectarianism simply means isolated, sort of focusing on single things and whatever. So there might be certain aspects of truth to that statement. But again, when we say that the Scriptures are not a rule book for the Christian, we have minimized its value for us discovering the power of a Christian living experience. So the dangers of these kinds of teachings are intended to minimize the power and authority of God's Word, and soon man falls into the trap of being the skeptics we spoke of earlier. And skepticism turns to all the other things that we listed eventually if we allow ourselves to go there. Many have the attitude and act as if we need to discard the Bible altogether. We see that all around us. In my series on the church, the mini-series on the church, I spoke about the individualism idea, and everybody gets to decide for themselves what's morally right and wrong, and I can do what you can't do, and some of those things, and the Bible is no longer the standard by which we hold ourselves accountable to. And I think it's a dangerous place to go. It's how we end up at the place where everyone out there in the evangelical, not everyone, but many in the evangelical world today are saying, you don't have the right to tell me how to live my life. The Holy Spirit told me this or that, and it doesn't line up with God's Word. I came across this quote by A.W. Tozer, and he said in his book, The Crucified Life, we believe in the whole Bible, not just bits and pieces. The whole Bible supports the idea of progressing towards spiritual perfection in our Christian lives. Spiritual perfection is what the Apostle Paul longed for and spoke of a lot in his writings. That's a more accurate quote. Now for the rest of our time, I'd like to look at what we would be missing if the Bible hadn't been written. First point that I'd like to make is we wouldn't have a very clear understanding of who God is. Notice we didn't say we didn't have any understanding of God. It just wouldn't be as clear. Psalms 19, 1 through 3 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I might come back to that again later. We need to have the Bible to come to a more complete knowledge of God. There is no way that we can effectively understand the fullness of who God is without seeing it, believing it by faith, as we discussed in our Sunday school class this morning, that God is the author of this book that we claim today. He is the author of it. So we establish that reality in our minds. If we had no Bible, think about this. We wouldn't have knowledge of beginnings. Think about that. The Bible is the only book that reveals to us the beginning of all things. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Matthew 19:4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So we see all these, well, there's a lot of other things we could be looking at this morning. The beginning, the Scripture tells us about the beginning of time, of the world, of the earth, of creation, of nature, of marriage, of the church. If we wouldn't have that, we wouldn't have the history. And if we didn't have the Bible to tell us when things started, we would then revert back to or go to or embrace the false ideas, the godless theories such as evolution and things of that nature. Think about just practical little things. If we wouldn't have the Bible, it would leave us guessing about the origin of things such as the origin of how the week was created, or even the origin of why the great concern over the nation of Israel, or the origin of nations, or the origin of marriage, as I already mentioned, or the origin of evil in the world, and many more that we could mention. If there was no Bible, there would be no Calvary. There would be no story of Calvary. We looked at that in our What If There Had Been No Cross. But I thought it was worth looking at this again. when we establish the authority of God's Word, we realize that the gospel narratives are the only historical accounts of the arrest, trial, and the crucifixion and burial of Jesus. In his book, The Trial of Jesus, Walter M. Chandler makes this comment. The Gospels of the New Testament from the record of fact in the trial of Jesus. The Gospels of the New Testament form the record of fact in the trial of Jesus. There is not a line of authentic history in the literature of the world, sacred or profane, dealing originally and authoritatively with the facts and circumstances of the trial and crucifixion of the Christ, excepting these Gospels. A line from Philo, a dubious passage from Josephus, a mere mention by Tacitus, a few scattering fragments from the Talmud. All else is darkness save the light that streams down through the centuries from Calvary and the cross through the books of the evangelists. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't have the story of the cross. Think of that. If we did not have the Bible, we would have no history of Calvary at all. And the result would be we would have no good news to tell. There would be no revelation of Jesus' struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane. There would be no mentions of Jesus' trials before both the Jews and the Romans. There would be no walk down the Via Dolorosa road. There would be no nails in the hands and feet of Jesus. There would not be seven sayings from the cross. There would be no spear to pierce the Lord's side. There would be no burial in a rich man's tomb. And finally, there would be no glorious resurrection. So when we consider that, we go to the next point. If there were no Bible, then there would be no plan of salvation. Throughout the years, man has often asked the question, what must I do in regards to salvation? The young lawyer in Luke 10:25 said, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And the young ruler said, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' The Jews on Pentecost in Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' There was a desperation. Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9:6 said, and he trembling and astonished said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.'" And then the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:30 said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So, in summary, if we had no Bible, we absolutely would have no answer to this question. And without an answer to the question, no one person would know how to be saved. In other words, every man, woman, and child would remain lost in sin. Here's the good news. And thankfully we have Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Bible tells us that. We have the truth of God's Word that we can engrave into our hearts. It can be the sign of frontlets that we wear in front of us. It is the guiding light. It is the guiding map. It is everything that we need. Within the pages of the Bible, there is a plan whereby God makes man righteous. here's what that looks like. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to look at all these scriptures this morning because we're already out of time. The plan sets forth five simple initial steps. We know that it says we have to hear. You can read that in Acts 2, verse 22, if you want to jot these down and look them up later. We have to hear. Then we believe, as John 3:16 indicates. Then we repent, according to Acts 3:19. And then we confess with our mouth, Matthew 10:32. And then in an act of obedience, we proceed or follow through with baptism in water as a demonstration of what just happened. Acts 22, verse 16. And then the last one, in Revelations 2:10, we read that the new convert must be faithful unto death. If we had no Bible, then we had no guide to know how to live. The Bible has been given to guide man in this life, as we see in Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Also in Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then back again to Psalm 19, verses 1 and 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, as well as Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Can you imagine man being left to himself with no divine guidance? Two verses that demonstrate that. In Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And then Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Without the Bible as a guiding compass, that would be the end result. We could look at quite a few different things that demonstrate what happens when men live with no guidance, but we'll look at a couple here in Judges, where it talks about what happened. Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel. There was no guidance. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then also in Judges 21:25, pretty much the same thing. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Just several things, or one thing that I thought about was when we live without a guiding compass, if the Bible didn't exist and we lived without a guiding compass, and we knew there was good and evil, we would reject, we would walk into rejection, we would face, we would reject what's good, because we wouldn't have a standard to measure up to. Romans 1:21-22, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We see that, brothers and sisters, we see that all around us today. It's tragic. It's sad. It's hard to comprehend. And then we go on and we see the results of this action in the rest of the chapter, Romans 1:23-31. and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, setting up idols and all kinds of things, and diminishing the power and the value and the God and the power of a living God. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's a really, really bleak picture that describes man without a compass. Man without a compass. Man without direction creates reaction. Romans 1:18 and then 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. If there were no Bible, then there is no understanding of sin. Sin is the transgression of God's divine law, 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. What's our law? We have a standard. We hold it in our hand. We call it the Bible. Without something to measure to, there's no way to determine what's sin. If the Bible did not exist, or if it is not God's rule book, then we would have no understanding of sin. Think about this. If that were the case, the destruction of 6 million Jews by Hitler wouldn't have been wrong. Or the killing of millions of innocent babies by abortion wouldn't be wrong. Or what was done to the Twin Towers on 9/11 wouldn't be wrong. Child abuse, rape, school killings, and thousands of other horrible things that we read of all the time wouldn't be known of as wrong. We're just animals. We have no standard. We have nothing to measure up to. In conclusion, most people reject the Word of God because they do not want to be told how to live. Isn't that interesting? The most purchased and read book of all times, man still wants to discredit it and reject it. Men have deceived themselves into thinking that God thinks and acts just the way they think and act. Man thinks it's all right to be spiritual but not religious. We fool ourselves into believing that God thinks this way also. But then we have to ask the question, we base that reasoning on what? Today, the standard is man thinks it's okay to curse, drink, divorce, remarry, for any cause, for any reason. And they think God thinks that too. But again, we have to ask the question, We base that question on what? Man thinks God loves me and accepts me and will save me as long as I am sincere. Sincere with whatever you choose. Man believes that. And they think that God believes that too. And they forget that God has set a standard. We call it the Bible. If that wouldn't be there, we wouldn't know that He really truly loves us. There is a Bible. It is God's divine will. Men may reject it now, but it will reject them in the last day, as we see in John 12:48, where it says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So as I close, I'm just so grateful God gave us His word and the knowledge that it will endure through all ages should give us great comfort and courage to face whatever might come against us and give us the courage to believe it, to accept it, not try to redefine it. Let's not redefine it. Let's take the entire story and know that it points us to our salvation. It is the completion of what we need. Turn the time over to Brother Jim.